So what do you do when you have to wait? Do you honk your horn? Do you cut in line? Do you get just agitated? Or do you see waiting as an opportunity? William Penn, founder of Pennsylvania, is quoted as saying, in the rush and noise of life, it's hard for us to imagine in his life it being rush and noise compared to today, but in the rush and noise of life, as you have intervals, step within yourself and be still. Wait upon God and feel His good presence. This will carry you through your day's business. Let me say it again. In the rush and noise of life, as you have intervals, step within yourself and be still. Wait upon God and feel His good presence. This will carry you through your day's business. So waiting requires that we set aside, if you will, our agenda for something that may be more important. Waiting often precedes a greater outcome or a greater opportunity. For most of us, what has been our experience in terms of prayer and waiting? Isn't there always a waiting related to praying before God responds, before God answers? To embrace waiting is acknowledging that God is in control, and we are not. Spiritual guide Simone Weil once said, waiting patiently in expectation is the foundation of spiritual life. So as we track with the remaining disciples, we see what they did when Jesus told them to return to Jerusalem and wait. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem for the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. The Sabbath day was 2 miles. That's how far you could walk on the Sabbath day without working. Okay? And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time in which the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Okay? So notice there, maybe I should move this down. Notice who was there and who was not. When you think about it, there had been thousands of seekers who had listened to Jesus. They had followed him from place to place. They had been healed. They had been delivered. And they had been, some had been resurrected by him. But after all of the drama of the triumphal entry and the crucifixion and the resurrection and his several appearances, in 1 Corinthians 15, it said he appeared even to 500 at one time, and his ascension, there remained 120. The company of the committed is now more fully defined than ever before. So as they waited, what did they do? What do I do? What do you do? It seems to me that when the waiting is longer than we want, we start talking, or we start scheming, or we start planning, or sometimes we start arguing while we're waiting. However, the company of the committed applied their strength to prayer. They applied their strength to prayer. I mean, think about this. They had not experienced that before. Yeah, they'd been with Jesus to pray, they'd learned prayer. But of themselves, they had never devoted themselves to prayer. And for 10 days, they prayed, not knowing that it would only be for 10 days. It could have been weeks. It could have been months. But they devoted themselves to prayer. So out of all of those who had followed Jesus in his earthly life, now only 120 gave themselves over to the work, passing, if you will, from mere Jesus admirers over to true disciples of his. I wonder if that's the same today as it was then. I wonder if our world is populated with many more Jesus admirers than true disciples of Jesus. I wonder. I don't know, but I wonder. So as we look at the interuterine church, I use that term purposely, the one just before its birth in the immersion of the Holy Spirit. This is the interuterine one. This is the one who was knit together in their mother's womb, so to speak. Okay? What did they do? They devoted themselves to prayer. How did they know to do that? I don't know. They devoted themselves to prayer. In this interuterine position, it takes on the character of the DNA, which was to set the church apart from the surrounding forms of religion. None had been part of that. So from conception, the church was more an organism than an organization. Its life was rooted in prayer and in obedience. The first organized activity of this church was prayer, seeking the face of God. How is it that we seek the face of God? How do I? How do you? Is it ever part of my prayer where I'm just simply seeking his face? I'm not seeking answers. I'm seeking his face. I'm not seeking direction. I'm seeking his face. What a strange thing. But it was from there that everything else would emanate. From seeking the face of God, everything else would come from that. And the second organized activity then was discernment. Seeking the will of God for their circumstance. That's discernment. Seeking the will of God for their circumstance. Seeking the face of God and seeking the will of God. That's what they did. That's how they started. That's how we started. Seeking the face of God and then seeking the will of God. So in their initial formation, we'll see that the Word of God revealed, that is the Old Testament for them, That would become their beckoning script. They would work from that script. The incarnation of Jesus, his teaching regarding the kingdom of God, and the three-year journey would bring new awareness and understanding to old texts. These are texts that they had known. But they had a new view of them. They had a new reality to them. Has that ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you where, geez, I've read that passage 100 times. I never saw that before. That was their experience now. It's like, I'd never seen that before. So as they went about filling the slot that Judas Iscariot had filled, they went about the process in discerning prayer. The thought was that God had already made the choice, probably from the beginning, since the defection of Judas was predicted in the Old Testament. Psalm 109, verse 8, I think. Now God needed to show them who. The two main activities that stand out as the newbies, if you will, begin the journey for real. Jesus is now ascended. And now they follow Jesus for real for themselves. They're in many ways just one activity. It starts with discernment as a communal affair. Their orientation begins to gain traction. Prayer is the first activity in discernment, because wisdom for action is rooted in the will of God, not our best thinking. I can tell you from experience that often when the leadership of churches get together, the discernment is characterized more by discussion than protracted prayer. I've been there. I know that. If we're going to learn what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to learn that prayer is always the first thing, not the last thing. So I have a friend in Kansas. She just wrote to me this week. She was diagnosed a year and a half ago with cervical cancer. In her process of discernment with her husband, she decided that they would seek God together to get his direction for which way to go. Out of that discernment, they felt led simply to pray for healing. Since then, God has healed her. In fact, in her note to me, she said, you know, she went to the doctor for another checkup, and sure enough, no sign of cancer. She's cancer-free. I'm not saying that that's, that that's a law. I'm just saying that that's the fruit of their discernment. She's facing another challenge now. Her doctor says that she needs a total knee replacement. Different than me, she's not an overweight person. She's just a skinny person. Norma can attest to that. But she needs a total knee replacement. So she and her husband face a new discernment opportunity. What are we going to do? Are we going to do the knee replacements? Is that what God wants? Because they're seeking God for his will for them. You see, discernment isn't just related to making decisions, though they're facing a decision. But it is meant to be a way of life in our learning to live the kingdom of God life. Discernment is an everyday thing. I'm not talking about discernment like, what shirt should I wear? I suppose there's some time that might be relevant. But that's not my daily concern. My concern is, Lord, whatever I do today, I want to glorify you. Okay? I want to draw the attention to you. I don't have a plan for that. I'm just asking you to show me how to do that. Show me what you want. Discernment. So devotion to prayer, if you will, is the main activity of waiting. Not scheming, not planning, but prayer. And notice in this passage, finding the one accord. It says the disciples came together and were in one accord. One accord. I don't know what comes to your mind. But one accord comes out of praying until, if you will, their personal instruments are tuned. I've always been amazed, Steve, when we go to the orchestra and there's no time of anybody who's tuning their instrument, because I'm assuming because they so know their instruments and they tune them individually. But there's not a period of tuning. But whatever happens is that they're in tune when they play. So our devotion to prayer is to tune our instruments. Consider the harmony of an orchestra. It always begins with tuning your personal instrument. If your instrument is not in tune, I'm sorry. It's going to affect the whole. So without the tuning process, the whole will not be of one accord. The priority of one accord is meant to always precede the what then? Come together in one accord, and then God will show us. The 120 came together in one accord. So the first conversation mentioned was initiated by Peter. We can kind of understand that about Peter, you know, not knowing what to say, he says. You know, that's Peter. First conversation mentioned is initiated by Peter, who was, and indeed, the de facto leader. Not because he was elected as Pope, but because he's the de facto leader. Peter's message addresses their circumstance. They had lost one of their family members to wickedness. The basis of their understanding of the next step was now rooted in the scriptures that they knew. Psalm 109, verse 8 says, "Let another take his office." So knowing what had been revealed, it now made sense to replace Judas from among the 120. The criteria for the one who would fill the apostolic role was that that person needed to have been with them from Jesus' baptism and maybe even John's baptism in the wilderness. So he was already tuned into repentance, and then he came to Jesus and he walked with Jesus. He was a part of the crowd in so many times and so many places. So now their discernment continued in prayer to seek the will of God. What's God's will? They laid the matter before him in prayer, apparently without bias. Nobody is politicking. The casting of lots was most likely a process of marking two stones and then with others shaking them in a gourd and rolling them out to see which one came first. You see, Jesus' way was not a political way. It was no lobbying. There was no politicking. It's seeking God. What does God want? Here's my opinion. My opinion is when God saw them trusting him, it's easy for him to speak. The will of God is always the target for our lives. The decisions in the kingdom of God are not the fruit, if you will, of democracy. But it is the fruit of a benevolent dictator, a king. God alone is the king. Jesus is the head of the church, and the will of God is the only legitimate way, will. So learning to recognize the voice of Jesus is essential in discerning the will of God. Recognizing the voice of Jesus, that sounds easy. But how can you tell when Jesus is speaking? It's in the red in the Bible. Yeah, okay, Jesus is speaking. Yeah, but in your life, day by day, how do you recognize the voice of Jesus? It's important. So remember, life on planet Earth is about God. Every good and every perfect gift, including life itself, comes from above, comes from him. So what might we take with this? First of all, discernment is the normal part of our in Christ life. And it is not our best thinking. It is the norm. not necessarily the usual, but normal from God's viewpoint. You see, discernment is the way life is meant to be lived best. Discernment is the way life is meant to be lived best. Those who live best will be those who learn the way of discernment, seeking the will of God in everything. Secondly, devotion to prayer is how we tune our instruments. Devotion to prayer is how we tune our instruments. Living in one accord is the best place to live. Individually, it's a matter of living in one accord with the Trinity, who loves us and has given themselves to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When it is seeking the will of God with others for discernment, patient, mutual prayer is the instrument of joy. Thirdly, God has always revealed his ideas for living life best. Needless to say, but I'm going to say it anyway, the apostles sought the word of God before they took any step into the known or the unknown. What does the word of God tell me? Why would anyone ignore what God has already said? Why would we ignore that? The scriptures present the best source for understanding who God is, what his will is, and what his ways are. You all know one of my favorite verses, Psalm 103:7. Moses knew the ways of God, Israel knew the deeds of God. It's high on my priority to learn to know the ways of God in a universal sense, but then the way of God in my life. God has specific ways. God had specific ways in Moses' life. Moses came to understand it. What are the ways? And then fourthly, learning to recognize the voice of Jesus is essential in our daily discernment. That's why it makes sense to answer the question every day, where do I hear Jesus knocking? Lord willing, I have a friend has a church down in Elizabeth, and they've invited me to come in, spring, some April, I guess. And that's the subject we're going to talk about, is how do you recognize the voice of God knocking? How do I hear that? How do I understand that? So learning to attune ourselves to the voice was and is a part of following him. What does Jesus' voice sound like? So last night, when we were over at Chantel's, and I was making some comments, Kisty said something, and it's like, Well, last night, the Lord woke me up saying, that's a really important question for you to understand and to discern. In fact, you need to spend some time, and you need to spend some time talking to your son-in-law about what that means, whatever that issue was, what that means to him, because you obviously don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to you. In fact, you think that it's that it's not a part of the spiritual life. You need to do that. Okay. There's a challenge in front of me. But I heard the voice of Jesus saying, you need to learn what this means, what this is. Okay, I get that. One of the things that I found, this is that a lot of times God speaks to me when I'm asleep or, should be asleep, but I'm not, because he knows that when I'm asleep, in a sense, all of my defenses are down, and he has something to say to me. It's like, it's not the only way he speaks, but it's one of the ways. So the ways of God for me in hearing the voice of God, I have to know that when I wake up and I'm really wishing I were sleeping and not awake, He's talking. Am I listening? Okay. So again, learning to recognize the voice of Jesus is essential to our daily discernment. So let's stop with that. I'm going to go ahead and take 2 or 3 minutes. What do you think? What did you hear? What do you feel? What do you think? Devotion to prayer, discernment. Seeking the face of God, seeking the will of God.